says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember..." Sorry. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at any time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." There was a time, if you're here and you're saved this morning, there was a time in your life where you were as far as God. And there was a time when your soul was in mortal peril. However, for those that are here today and they've repented of their sins, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, those that are saved, you are now closer than you ever could have gotten without Him. There's a lot to be said about trying to work and prove your worth. There's a lot that people try to come across and trying to demonstrate their religious strength, the integrity of their character, to try to prove that they are anything. And by a worldly standard, you may be a phenomenal person. You may be amazing and productive and victorious in life, but without Christ, you are nothing before the eyes of God. Going through our junk in the last few weeks, you know, has kind of brought into attention some of the things that I've often thought of. You ever hear those stories of people that while they're going through yard sales or their backyard junk, they find things of intense, incredible value? Just by random happenstance. For instance, there was an Englishman picked up a watch at a flea market for $38. Or whatever it was, wherever he was, whatever the value was. But it was valued in American money at $38. That was later determined to be worn by James Bond in the film Thunderball. It was a rare find because it was the first to be modified by to include a Geiger counter to help the dashing hero detect nuclear radiation. That's why in 2013 it sold at Christie's auction for a large amount of $160,175. There was a lady, she bought a piece of costume jewelry in the 1980s. A woman picked up a piece of this jewelry for $10 at a local London garage sale. £10, which would be $13 our money, at a London garage sale. For nearly 30 years, she wore it, not knowing its true value. That is until she got it appraised in 2017, where she was shocked to discover that she had on her finger a 26.27 carat cushion-cut diamond. This antique was eventually auctioned off for double its estimated price at $850,000. Then, of course, there's my favorite story. In 1989, a Philadelphia financial analyst visited a flea market in Adamstown, Pennsylvania, and purchased an old torn painting for $4 just because he wanted the frame. Much to his surprise, when he removed the frame, he found hidden behind the artwork a rare copy of the Declaration of Independence that sold at auction in 1991 for $2.42 million. Folks, I went through all my junk, didn't find anything of value. I like it, I'm keeping it, but I don't. There's nothing I could take to auction, I'll tell you that much right now. But you know what, in us and in our Christian walk, those that know the grace of God and understand the value of the gift of salvation, it is easy for us to look at ourselves and say, "Whoo, I am not worth much." And you know what, it is true. It says the Bible says our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. That without God, there's not very much that we would be able to do. Yeah, sure, in a worldly scale, we could be titans of industry. We could be wonderful helps and counselors to people. We can do a lot on a worldly scale, but in God's eyes, well, there's not much that our sin will allow us to do. And everything we do will eventually devolve into one problem or the other. And we even see the great names held up in our society tumbling down because in their private lives, there's something debauched and awful happening. Why? Because that is the nature of man. There will always be sin. Sin will always take over, and sin will always limit us from our real potential. I mean, think about for a second Adam and Eve. What wonderful creatures they must have been before the fall. How cool they were. I would have loved to have gone back just to see what we looked like fresh off the press. That would have been great. Because I tell you what, over the years of time, we all had ventured into different areas. Our through genetics, our faces, our colors, everything about us changed and just adapted a little bit to our areas. And we all look a little bit different. But wouldn't it be cool to go back to Adam and Eve and see exactly what it was we looked like when God first made man? I think that would be amazing. I think they would have been great people to talk to. Right? Why? Because they weren't harmed or messed around with by sin. Because you know what, we have to say things just a certain way. Why? Because of rudeness out there. We want to make sure we're not taken in the wrong light. We try to make sure that we're saying things in a correct way because sin makes some people sensitive, it makes some people mean, and we have to live in a world among all that going on. So we talk in a very particular way. That would have been fun to talk to poor, innocent Adam and Eve who had no knowledge of sin. That would have been pretty awesome. He made us in the condition that it would have been wonderful to stay. But of course, we messed up. Give us one rule, we'll break it. We see that in our kids. We see that in ourselves. Right? In my house, I've got a few rules. Right? I bet you have a few rules in your house. I like a door that stays closed. You like a door that stays closed? Close the door. Right? Now, the reason why I have such a hard time with this is that the old place, we had one door to go in and out of that would lock. And it would lock automatically when you closed the door. So the kids, they would leave it cracked just a little bit. So if they went out and played on the trampoline, they wouldn't have to sit there and bang on the door and hope that mom and dad were in the mood to let them in. Right? We'd leave that door open and all of a sudden the cat would come by, get curious. The cat would open the door, go out to the breezeway. Next thing you know, I got a wide open door and an enormous electrical bill. I like that door closed. Right? Now here's the thing. Shut the door! Well, guess what almost never happens sometimes? that door likes to stay open. Why? Because that's our nature, isn't it? Push. There's always going to be four or five people out there pulling. Right? Stand right here. You're going to find somebody sitting on something. Don't touch. You better believe everyone's touching that thing. That's our nature. Don't do it. And of course, they were born without that desire to reach over and touch and reach over and eat. They didn't have that knowledge. They didn't have that temptation. Serpent comes by and says, hey, take a little bit of this. And after that, our natures were indelibly changed. A man by the name of Francis Schaeffer used this illustration to talk about the nature of man. Imagine a beautiful glass, that beautiful stained glass mural, right? You'll see those in some of those big cathedrals. During the World War, when bombs were dropping everywhere, a lot of cathedrals lost their stained glass to all the explosions. And he likened the nature of man to one of those images that were shattered. At one time, we were beautiful, we were wonderful. There would never have been any fights among us. There would have never been any hatred among us. There would have never been any abuse or death or violence or disease. We were wonderful. Life was amazing. But in the event of our sin, the very heart and nature of man shattered. And you still see the pieces. You still see it. Right? In the warm affection of a stranger to another, you'll still see it. And the desire to help out and the compassion that fuels much of what we see in our world, you still see bits and pieces of it. We're not saying that we're all savage monsters or animals. However, there is a brokenness to us. At one hand, while we want to sit there and have the ultimate compassion, we still feel that it's ultimately okay for us to pick on, hate, and deride people that aren't like us. Right? You see that dichotomy. And I don't care if you're red, if you're blue, I don't care if you're any other political party out there, you see it on both sides. Right? We're right! And by these reasons, it's perfectly okay for me to say vile, corrupt, and evil things about other people. That's not what my Bible gives me permission to do. Right? My politics don't liberate me from Scripture. I'll just throw that out there. So what we see that man has changed in nature. I found this down in the basement. You like this? We've got a bunch of stuff like this just kind of hanging around, right? And you know what the thing is about this? I'm sure that whoever made it, Don't know a lot about mass producing glass items like this. You probably find at a dollar store in China. But there are some people in this room. You could probably do some cool things about this, can't you? Now, me, I'll be glad just to not drop it today. But in your hands, there's a few people in this room that could do some pretty cool things with it. Fill it with something, wash it out, make it clean. Do some fancy things. We've got some things back in the fellowship hall. Just square pieces of glass. Some folks put together and made it look pretty. And it's wonderful. It looks great. I love them as centerpieces. It could be a centerpiece. You could put a goldfish in there. Endless possibilities with this piece of glass, depending on who you are. But look at it as it sits. It's got some kind of like a white ring around the inside. That is half a bug. That's one half of a bug. It's disgusting, right? You wouldn't want me to go fill this with water and give it to you. You wouldn't want to carry this around with you. You'd want to clean it out first. You want to make it right, right? But this is how, in God's eyes, we are, right? We are created for something beautiful, meant for something wonderful, but through the cause of sin, we got a little messed up. And of course, we know that sin takes two different forms. There's the sin in our nature and the sin that we ourselves commit. And sin has an effect on us, both as part of our nature wanting to sin, and the sins that we commit have an effect on us. You practice anything and you'll get better at it. And it is hard to erase it. You know, my wife, she's been practicing the piano over the last year. It's amazing, right? That's great. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing she can do to erase that practice out of her head. Right? For those of you that know how to ride a bike, here's what I want you to do. Forget how to ride a bike. You can't do it. It's always going to be there. It is. Why? Because that's how learning things works. You may forget some odds and ends, but you get back at it, you'll be able to pick it up. You may lose some dexterity. You may lose some flexibility in it. You may have to figure it out for a little bit. But what you learn stays. When you practice sin, it stays there. And it is your best bet to stay away from it as best you can and practice the good things and hope you lose some dexterity and hope you lose some flexibility with this sin. But it changes us to the core, right? When this was first made, no doubt it was in great condition. But time has happened. Dirt has happened. Something's lunch has happened, right? Things have happened to change it. We ourselves, much like an antique cast out, can find ourselves cracked and damaged by sin. And in that way, we find ourselves curbed. We were driving the truck back and forth yesterday, and we passed by somebody that set out a great big wooden desk. And I passed that going, whoo, that looks heavy. You know what? There's absolutely nothing I could do with something like that. But there are woodsmiths out there that could pull it apart, give it some TLC, sand it down, polish it up. Probably make that look just fine. But you know what? The person who owned it didn't value it much. I can't fix it. I don't want to fix it. Let's put it by the curb. In our lost estate, I tell you what, that's exactly what we deserve. What can I bring to God? Even as a saved person, what can I bring to God? I sit there and ask myself so often, Lord, am I even really doing anything for you? There are so many other people that are better at this than I am. There are so many other people more deserving at the life that you have given me. What am I really bringing you? And the answer is, not much. Not much. But the thing is, in God's eyes, He can pass by us sitting on the curb. With the eye of the master builder. With the eye of one that takes old things and makes them new again. You see, folks like me, we can pass by things of great value and being able not to do a thing with them, just keep walking. But God chose us.
looks at us with our nicks, our scrapes, our cuts, the gouges missing out of us, and goes, you know what I can do with that? And that is the gift of God. Let's go ahead and take a look at our passage of Scripture one more time, just to keep it fresh. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, what God does is he takes us where we are. He says, all right, on the time appointed, he picks you up and says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. First off, we're going to wash you clean. And not with water or Windex or something like that. He's going to take the blood of his son and wash us clean inside and out. Wash that sin away. Taking that sin upon himself is what he does. And we call it grace. Because I tell you what, I've got this one here. There's about four or five more downstairs. Why this one instead of any other one? Because this is the one I grabbed. Because I'll be honest with you, I wasn't surprised by the half a bug. It was in there. I'm like, that is perfect. Grabs us up. Washes us clean. Why us? Doesn't matter. It's grace. There's nothing about you that does it. There's nothing about it that make, about you that made you special. Right? God looked at you. He said, he goes, we're fixing this. Right? And he does that out of love. You know, as Christians, sometimes we walk around and it's almost like a competition to see who could be lower to the earth. Oh, I'm no good. You know, I'm nothing special. You know, I'm awful. I'm this, I'm that. You know what? I am lower than mud. And then Brother Dennis comes over and goes, oh yeah? Well, I am the worms that crawl in the mud. And then I look over at Brother Dennis. I go, now that I think about it, Brother Dennis, I am the tiny germs that cling to the worm that roll around in the mud. And he looks over, he goes, brother, I am the thing that feeds off the germs that live on the worm, that live in the mud. And we all just kind of sit there and walk away going, oh, how humble we are. You know what? It is true that we should be humble. Being humbled keeps us centered. It stops us from being narcissistic. It stops us from worshiping ourselves. It stops us from doing exactly what that verse says and boasting of our own selves. Because you know what? There are some Christians out there that act as though, were it not for them, this whole salvation thing never would have worked. God could take any vessel, could save any single last person on earth, and he has. Look at Paul. I tell you what, if I looked through the Bible, and I put that person in today's modern world. You look at, you put him in today. Let's say we find out tomorrow that the government institutes a board whose job it is to look at religion and make sure that they're not getting too unpolitically correct. And Paul was that man going from church to church, arresting people, shutting them down, and bringing preachers and families out into the street to be beaten and stoned. Let's find out that okay, he's in Ohio. He better not come up to Michigan. Oh, you know what? They found him down there in Monroe. You know, he's up by the thumb. And all of a sudden we come into church. And there's Paul sitting in that back pew, right? Now, hopefully right by Brother Charlie, just in case he gets wild. But no, he's here. But instead of bringing handcuffs, and instead of bringing injunctions and subpoenas, instead of having the state's attorney on his cell phone, he comes in and he's got a Bible in his hand. And he sits down and he wants to listen. There's not a single person in this room that would be comfortable with that. Not a single one. All we would be playing in our heads as we sat through services is all the stories of all the friends from down south we had heard of that were arrested and beaten and stoned. When Paul ministered to people, when he got into churches, when he started churches, or he got around churches that were already established, that was his reality. When he would walk in, when people would talk about him serving God now, it was probably almost always under suspicion because you know how people are. If anybody I would point to did not deserve salvation, it would be Paul. Right now, none of us do. But man, if we want to pick somebody,
Paul's a bad guy. I'd put David on there too. As a matter of fact, most of the men we hear about in Scripture, one way or the other, we could talk for hours about their faults and the things that we don't like about what they did. But God does not look on the inside or the outside and say, you know what, that's too big of a problem for me. If he can save Paul, if he can change Paul at the core, there is not a person alive today God cannot save. That blood is as powerful as it needs to be. It is good for us to be modest. It is good for us to be humble. It is good for us to be meek. But the point of salvation is not to make you drag your lip on the ground for the rest of your life. We are made a different creature. We are made something new. So even though society, even though we ourselves would see ourselves as something that belongs on the curb, something long forgotten and waiting for the trash man or death to come and collect us so that we can be done with it all, even though we see ourselves that way, God does not. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What God does is, by sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins, he has cleaned us up. And again, not just a washing, not just a throwing us in the dishwasher and letting the work work, but by blood and sacrifice did he save us, washing us thoroughly clean. And on top of that, not just that, but he repairs us. Gives us equipment that we didn't have before that perhaps we were missing, making us valuable again. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. Basically saying this, just to cut it down, God's chosen people were the Israelites. For those of us that aren't Jewish, we never would have made the cut. Never would have done it. Through Jesus Christ, right? The Lord says, all right, now it is to all men. Now it is to all of us. Right? We weren't even the right race to have salvation. But we have it. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The promise of Jesus Christ was not made to the Americans. There were no Americans. The promise of Christ was not to those in the Middle East generally. It was not to those in the north. It was not to the Romans. It was not to the Greeks. It was not to the Africans. It was not to any of us. But by the grace of God, we are now no longer strangers to those promises, but we are included in them. What a wonderful thing! Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were afar, now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You who sat on the curb, on the corner between God's house and work, you who were far away, you who could not have come close if you wanted to, are now brought close. You're brought nigh in unto God. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now listen. When sin entered into the world, it put a gap between us and God. And that gap was filled with sin, and God hates sin. You know what salvation does? It takes the enmity out. It takes the hatred out.
And now God can see us as something other than just our sin. Because that's how much God hates sin. Even to the point, we say, well, that's not very nice. Sin so ruined, or sin is so reviled by God that when our sin sat on Jesus Christ, he couldn't even look at him. What makes you think that God's okay with your sin? His own son, he would not be able to look at. Because of that sacrifice, the gap between us and him was closed. We were repaired. We were made different. We look back before. Verse 10 again, for we are his workmanship, created what? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were given the ability to do good works, which God hath before what? Ordained that we should walk in them. Aren't you glad that God just doesn't give us a list of things to do, but he enables us to do them? Because I'll tell you this right now, some of you are walking around with talents you wouldn't have were it not for God's plan for you. Some of you can do things that without God having a plan for you to be able to do things, you wouldn't be able to have. I often bemoaned being at Flat Rock sometimes because everybody at Flat Rock was so musical. And I'm not. I tried. I even joined the Flat Rock has that orchestra, right? You've seen the orchestra. Got trombones and trumpets and violins and flutes and other things. I'm sure there's more. For all I know, they've probably got like a whole string section now. I don't know what's going on. I couldn't do it. I tried. I joined it in its infancy. I was excited about it. I was in there for about, what, 2 months before my wife kicked me out. No. They were mean to me is what it was. No good. I joined the choir. You know where they put me? In the back. There was an opportunity even for someone who sang in my section to go up front. Guess who got it? The other guy. Keep him in the back. I don't have that talent. I could work at it. I could fake it. I could be passable at it. But it's not great. How come I don't have that? Because, brother, God didn't have a plan where you were anything musical. You go over here. Even in our choir practices, I'll sit there. I'll look at four or five people just to, all right, what do you think? Well, okay, good. All right, here we go. I can do this all day, man. That's it. That's all. That's all the Lord gave me. Why? Because that wasn't his plan for me. Now, some of you, you have musical talent. Are you 110% sure that you just have that talent, or do you think God has a plan for you to have that talent? Some of you are not shy. We'll just put it like that. All right, world would call you an extrovert. You're okay talking to folks. Do you think the Lord maybe gave you that for a reason? What on earth would God give you the ability to start conversations with people? Why would he give that to you? I wonder. He's called us to good works. Some of you just have a natural ability to see when someone is hurting and you know exactly how to best help. You think God gave that to you for a purpose? He did. And for all you know, you'd never would have had those had God not had a specific purpose and plan for you to do that, to put that to use. Folks, that's why we have talents. Well, what about other people who don't serve the Lord who have talents? You know what? I'm not just saying that those things can't be developed. I'm not saying that you can't just be born talented at things, right? There are people that seem to come out of the womb being able to do amazing things. Painters and artists and musicians and mathematicians and brilliant people out there. Talent happens. But I believe God shuffles talent around inside the church to make sure we have it. All right? What you have, you most likely have because God requires it of you. He repairs you. He gives you things you didn't have before, gives you abilities, gives you strength, gives you the ability to tap into his strength, to reach out to him, to be able to help in his service. And as we see again in verse 13, we who were far were brought nigh, both in the fact that we're Gentiles, in the fact that we don't deserve it, and in the fact that we would have lived entirely self-focused lives, sin after sin, justification after justification, and never really doing much. I like that song I heard somebody sing one time, "Were It Not for Grace." And he summed it up like this: wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. And I know how that would go, the trouble I would have to face, forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace. Now, there are many people who decide in their own mind what success is. If I die and I've got $2 billion in the bank account, I'm doing fine. If I die and I've done something that everybody remembers, I've done something good. That is not our mode or measure of success. As a church, it is not our mode or measure of success how many people are sitting in the pews. It's always nice to see folks, it really is. But that is not the goal, to see, well, can I pack the place? That's not the goal. My goal is to live, preach, teach, and work by this book so that one day when I stand before God, I'll know that I've pleased Him well. And I'll tell you what, He'll take care of everything else. Some folks, oh, brother, there was a time when this church had this number of people. You know how the church got this number of people? They preached the gospel. They did what they were supposed to do. And the Lord added. Oh, but we don't have those numbers now. And I'm thankful for a church that's not putting pressure on me. We should have like a silly string Sunday or something like that. You know? Lord's going to give. We'll lose some. Lord will give. But you know what doesn't change? What we preach. You know what doesn't change? The way we practice. What doesn't change? The way we worship. We don't change those things. Why? Because we don't do those things for the applause or the attention of mankind. We do them to please the Lord. Absolutely do. Do you think when I invite somebody to church, you think I'm inviting them there because I want to see, if you look back at our little board there, because I want to see the bottom number, the financial statement? Do I invite people so I can see that go up? You better believe I don't. When do I invite people to church? When do I give them the gospel? Because that might be an elect person. That might be somebody who could be saved. That's the focus. That's the difference. God gives us abilities. He brings us in. We ought to be doing everything we can to serve and to please Him. Because if you think you don't deserve it, you're right. But the reaction shouldn't be lip dragging and slumping and, oh man, you know, I'm just this half a bug sitting here. I'm no good, man. That's not the purpose of grace. The purpose of grace is to inspire us, to lift us up, to encourage us. To do what? To do the works. See, we are not just creations. We're not just recreations or repairs. We're not the thing that we buy and try to fix up and keep. I was talking to Brother Dennis. Brother Dennis and I, we both have the same idea about cars. Right? Buy them cheap, drive them into the ground. Right? Repair them for as much as you can, but when the repair bill gets higher than what you paid for the car, you let it go, and you save a little money on the side, you put it towards a new car. That's the plan, right? And I just keep doing that. Because if you think I'm paying $50,000 for a car right now, you're crazy. I'll never pay off a $50,000 car before it stops moving, especially the way they build them today. Right? So, now you buy your new cars, and then when my car breaks down, you come give me a ride. I'm not picking on you. Okay? I'm not. But my point is this. We were not the purchase that God made it works, right? You know what? I must settle for this person. God didn't settle for you. He knew exactly what He was getting out of you. And He knows exactly what He made you to be. Go ahead and take your Bibles. This would be a good one for you to have your eyes on this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians 2, 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We are called to be His children. Not just equipped to service, right? There's that book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and it talks about us as though our whole purpose is just as plebeians or servants alone to God. Now, don't get me wrong. I am to be a servant of God. I am a slave to God. And that's my, you saved my soul. I'm yours, Jack. That's just what it is. I belong to you. For all the things you've given to me, all the things you continue to give to me, whatever you need, I am there, is what we say to God. But we are not under servants in God's eyes. We are not slaves. We're not the animals we keep in the back. We see in this verse and many others just like it, we are the sons or the children of God. It's who we are. Now, those few things you've got to do in response to that. Number one, you've got to accept that you're a child of God. Which means, you know what? You've got to lift your head up a little bit. My aunt had a lot of faults, my Aunt Helen. We just passed the anniversary of her passing away. Lived down in Florida, didn't get to know her too much, but she was somebody who was near and dear to my mom. And she would always used to say this when she'd be around me, because when I was a teenager, I walked around with my head down, and I still do. If you ever see me, I'm just kind of like this. You know what my aunt used to do? She used to come up by me, and if she could get her hand underneath one of my chins, she'd just pop it up like, Matt, get your head up. Oh, okay. Come on, she'd take us somewhere nice, and I'd be looking down at my shoes all the time, making sure nobody stole them, right? Matt, get your head up. Oh, okay, all right, my head up. And you know what, when I did a service for her, it was a memorial is what we had for her. I said, listen, I go, there's not much I can say about my aunt as to everything that's gone on in her life, but I will say this, and I told that story about how every time I saw my aunt, she would sit there and just, your head up. You're a child of God. Get your head up. Get your head up. Oh, but you don't understand. I'm worthless. I'm vile. No, you were. Now, don't get me wrong. By nature, you're still a sinner. Don't get proud. But you were made something new. Get your head up. Oh, you know, I don't want to help. I don't want to. No, shush, shush. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You get your head up a little bit. You are not a vile, worthless worm. And I tell you what, you don't need that to anchor yourself to meekness. You don't need that to anchor yourself to humility. You've gone the other way around. You know what what's worse than regular humility? Because regular humility is good. You know you can go the other way with it? To false humility? And that looks just as tacky as bragging does? It does. Basically, what you're doing is, oh man, I wish everybody was as humble as I am. I am the most humble person you will ever get over yourself. No, don't you hear? I'm a bad person. I'm horrible. Yeah, get over yourself. Right? What are you? I'm neither this nor that. I'm right here in the middle. I'm a child of God. What I have isn't because of me. It's a gift by God, so that keeps me over here. However, the Lord saved me, so I'm not over here either. I'm right here. I'm a brand new creature. Those sins that I used to commit, I don't need those anymore. Those things I used to look at and I cringe thinking about the things I used to do, those are in the past. Those are paid for. Those are gone. So I'm not over here. I'm right here in the family. That's where I am. You need to accept it. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not awesome. I'm not awesome. I'm not awful. I'm a brand new thing. So number one, we accept it, but we also want to make sure that we act like it. If you're a child of God, you better be acting like it. We see here in this passage of Scripture, there are some qualifications to acting like it. Number one, the very first thing that it says there is be blameless. You know what blameless means? It means I ain't got nothing I can blame you for. From the Greek, meaning I've got nothing I can blame you for. Right? Well, remember that time you... Nope, because I wasn't there, didn't do it. Blameless. And we also see this, that we don't put ourselves into a position where we could be blamed for something. I was working, I was fixing machines at one of the McDonald's, and there was this really neat guy there. He had a great future looking for him. His mom was a very prominent lawyer in Detroit. And I tell you what, they had money. They made him work at McDonald's just so he'd get his head in the right area, right? You put a little bit of manual labor, make sure you work in a service industry. I mean, she made him do it. He drove a car that I will never in my life be able to afford, right? But made him do the job. One day he's sitting there. He just graduated high school, was about to go off to college. He was on a path to be a lawyer himself. He had the connections. He had everything going on for him. Got into a car with a bunch of kids. One of them had a gun underneath the seat. The other one had drugs in his pocket. The guy who worked with me, I'm not going to testify as to his character. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But all I can say is this, is his life changed because he was in the car. Scholarship, gone. His ability to practice the kind of law he wanted to do, gone. Why? Because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I firmly believe that if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, you're either tempting yourself to do the wrong thing, or you are doing the wrong thing. Right? You don't lie down with dogs and wonder why you have fleas. Okay? Ruined his life. Part of being blameless is I'm not in that car. Because I know you, and I know you. I'm not getting in that car. Right? Think about the wildest driver you know on earth. You getting in the car with them? Nope. You going to throw the keys to your brand new car to them? Nope. You know better. Be blameless. Right? Well, that sounds very restrictive and very judgmental. Yeah, until you're the one in the handcuffs. Yeah, until you're the one who just threw your entire future down the drain. Next time I saw that kid, he was checking people in at the Planet Fitness 3 years later. You tell me what's more judgmental. You tell me what's mean. I would much rather say stay away from that scenario than watch life after life be thrown away. Why? Because we don't want to tell ourselves no. You need to be blameless. We see also in there harmless. Harmless. We think that just because we have righteousness, just because we have the truth, it gives us the right to cover things up. It gives us the right to be rude, to be mean, to be destructive. And I'll be honest, I want to clarify, standing up for the truth, though it offends people, is not mean. I just said that, right? But there is a level of standing up for the truth that ventures in to meanness. I can speak the truth in love, as Scripture says, without having to get square up into somebody's face and shouting obscenities at them. Without shouting hatred at them. Without throwing things through their window. Without being ugly to them. Just because we believe that we are on the right side does not give us the right to violence, hatred, or awful behavior. We still abide by the Scriptures. Yeah, but the Bible says that we are at war. Yeah, but we're not at war that way. That's not the way Christ went to war. His form of war was love and compassion, and he stuck by the truth. Even though people hurt him for it, he held on to the truth. That is how we show love. That is how we go to war. Even in Ephesians 6, the armor that we're told to wear is of a spiritual nature. Be harmless. Be harmless. The truth will hurt people enough. And we tell that truth in love. Even in the kindest way possible, it will hurt people on its own. Because people don't like the idea that they need to change. They don't like the idea that giving yourself everything you want is a bad idea. They don't like that. We are to be harmless. We see the next qualification here, without rebuke. Without rebuke. I like those testimonies. There was a preacher that I listened to. He's got this testimony to where he was so often called into the pastor's office for trouble he was causing in the church services. Right? He was causing issues among the members. He was getting into fights with other people's kids. He was saying mean things. He was acting crazy in services. He was just wild. And if you look at his history, what he went through at home, it makes sense to you as to why he was kind of wild and why he was doing some of the stuff that was going on. He had a single mother who was just doing her best, but the kid was wild. Turned out to be one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. Who makes that change? God does. But you know what? It doesn't give us the right to have our lives filled with rebuke. This old-fashioned notice of, well, it's okay for, how do you put it? It's better to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission, right? Now, I tell you what, we all kind of joke about that, but it really is a bad lifestyle. It really is. Right? It is better for us to be without rebuke, to be without that. Now listen, there's going to be some things where you're going to get rebuked for doing the right things. Let that happen. If I'm obeying God and the world rebukes me, that's fine. But what I don't want is for God to rebuke me. I don't want to even be in the position for God to rebuke me. I don't want that trouble. I don't want to cause that trouble. I don't want to be the reason why somebody's life is changed permanently for the negative. I don't want to be the reason for someone to have a bad day. I want to be the reason that somebody heard the gospel today. I want to be the person who lived their lives in such a way that it made the people around him think about Christ. That's what I want. You think about the people who live otherwise. Yeah, you know what? They go to that church, but do you remember that time they got picked up by the police? Yeah, they go to that church. They've been members of that church for years, and they talk about God every time. But I tell you what, every time you see them, they smell like this, and they talk about doing that. You know, that's one person that will never be late for church, and you'll never miss them at the bar. I don't want to be that person who's vulgar and awful and mean. I want to be the person that lives a godly life without rebuke. So that they don't see me, but they think about God. Because sometimes we live our lives because we want people to see us in a certain light. We ought to live our lives in such a way that you see light, but it's from Christ. As a matter of fact, that is what we're reading here, is it not? Verse 15, that ye might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You ever get the notion that you're among a crooked and perverse nation? I do. Now, there's a lot of folks that get the idea that because we're among a crooked and perverse nation, it's okay for us to relax a little bit as long as we don't look exactly like them. That's not how it goes. That's not how it goes at all. Think about that illustration. That young man threw his life away. There was nothing on him. I read the report, right? Published it out there. There was nothing on him. They tested him. He wasn't drinking. I don't know if they tested to see if he was doing drugs or not. There was nothing on him. But you know what he was? He wasn't shining. He was not. But I was with them. I wasn't. No, you're close enough to it. Close enough to it. Right? All it takes is for them to find one thing against you, and all of a sudden it negates the light that you're supposed to have. What am I supposed to do? I live by the counsel of God. And I live it so well. And I live it so lovingly. But I do it with such conviction that when people look at me and they think, there might be something about God. This person, every time I see them, they're praising the Lord for this and they're excited for that. I got it again. We're so excited about this house. We just threw it out there. And again, I got that message. You know, there is something to be said about you saving this and money and this and that. You know what? I know the real estate agent did. I know our friends did what we... I understand. But you know what? You look at the seasoning of it. You look at the timing of it. You look at all goes together. None of that would have been in place without the Lord. That's it. You think of your best day, the greatest things that have ever happened to you. God orchestrated that little bit. You get down on one knee, you praise the Lord. When people ask about it, you praise the Lord. Absolutely. Now, that does not mean that we don't stop and pass out the roses. George Jantz made this statement in one of his concerts. He says, I believe in passing out the roses while the people are still there to smell them. Don't save it till after they're gone. You say it to their face, thank you, you're wonderful, thank you so much. This is great. It's valuable for us to be thankful for the people in our lives. Value for us to give credit where it's due, but don't you dare leave out God. Why is that person always praising the Lord? Why is that person always going to church? Why is it that every time I try to get them to come our way a little bit? I had somebody one time ask me, hey, Matt, listen, I'm going to be working through my lunch. Can you run up to the store real quick, grab me a 12-pack? And I think it might have been a 6-pack. I don't know. I don't buy beer. And some cigarettes. I go, no, I don't think so. He goes, why? He goes, what's the big deal? I'm not asking you to drink it. I'm not asking you to smoke it. And we're going back and forth. I go, no, I don't want to buy. I don't want to be seen buying that stuff. He goes, it's my money. Yeah, no. And it was my boss, too. And he's getting mad. He goes, Matt, you need to get over yourself. I go, but see, here's the thing. I did. Right now, there is every motivation for me to go to the store to pick that stuff up for you. And though socially it's not that bad, right? Most folks think it's okay. You know what? To go and pay for it out of my own money so I could kiss up to the boss a little bit. It'd be a good career move for me to go do that for you. I tell you, I'll take your car, I'll fill it with gas, I'll wash it. That would be even better for my career. But I got over myself. I got over myself and got onto God. You know what, man? What I need you to do, I need you to pick up the phone and I need you to start cussing out these maintenance guys. No. No, I don't think so. Well, I know. Come on, I'm trying to train you how to. No, I don't want to do it your way. And you know what happened? That guy got fired. You know who took his spot? I did. And you know what? Those guys, turns out they were adults and they did their job anyway without having to be cussed at, kicked at, or thrown stuff at. Turns out that's how adults work. You treat people like you treat people with respect, they act respectful. That's just the way it works. Right? Because I got stuck on this verse that says, be harmless. I get stuck on stuff like that. I got over myself. Yeah, you could make a name for yourself doing thousands of other things, but I don't want a name for myself. God has given me far too much for me to be obsessed about making a name for myself. It's not like after I die, I'm going to be around to enjoy it much anyway. Well, you know what? You gotta make sure people remember you when you're gone. Why? If you love me, you were gonna do it anyway, and if you didn't, well, maybe that's some peace for you. He's gone. But no, I mean, let's really get to it here. Why? I would rather build the cause of Christ, because Matt Rowland's never gonna be able to do what Christ can for you. Even in my ministry, it's not about what I can do. It's about what Christ can do. We need to shine like a light in a crooked and perverse nation. Because God commands it. And because a crooked and perverse nation needs to see it. Because it is not just the conservative. It is not just the liberal. It is not just the libertarian. Who is sick of the government? Who is sick of the way things are going in this world right now? Every human being does not like the scenario going on right now. Right? You could have people who are atheistic, have no point of view in God whatsoever, and they're looking at this world right now going, oh, I don't like it. They need hope. They need the truth that life does not end right here. They need that truth. And I'll tell you what, nowhere more will they need it when they stand before God. They will have needed what we had to give. And it will not be us, it will not be our names, it will not be our judgments or not judgment that will ever help them or hurt them. It will only be what Christ has to say. When we speak the things that pertaineth to Christ. That's what we need. That's what we need. We are no longer this broke, vile, disgusting thing. Someone in choir is going to find that later. We are a new creation. But a new creation with a purpose. And yes, we're able to do this purpose and perform this purpose in a way we never would be able to or never even thought to be able to, right? But it's all because of God. Which means it does not matter what level you value yourself at. Because God's ready to take care of you no matter what it is. Right? Well, you know what? I may be a table, but I'm a broken table. You know, I'm missing a leg. And there's a table over there that's just scratched up. God should take that table instead of me because that has all its legs and I don't have all my legs. So that's not how that works. God sees you. He knows what he can do with you. And that's a wonderful thing. Now listen, the thing is that sometimes we do have to go on with the scars. We do have to go on with the past and they linger. What was it? Was it Friday morning? It was Friday afternoon. I put my hand through some glass. And it turns out I dislocated the thing. I didn't know that until after the end of the day. Danielle's like, well, let me try something real quick. And she goes to bend it. And she heard it pop. And then I felt it pop. And she just kind of looked at me like I was in trouble. You know that look your mom gives you when you make a big mess and she finds out how big of a mess it is? She gave me that look and I was scared for a little bit. Then I remembered I married her and I'm not her child, but a little pop. You know, the entire day I was reminded, hey, remember that time you put your hand through the window? Yep. Here's a box. Remember that time? Oh, I remember. I woke up the next morning and guess what the first thought in my mind was? You slept on that wrist, you turkey. Remember it? Yeah, I remember it. But you know what happens after a while when you give yourself to God? Those memories, they fade. And they're no longer monuments that tell you that you're awful. They're no longer things that devalue you and make you feel bad. They're points where you can look at and say, God's grace covered this, and God's grace covered that. And God took this and he built me into the ability to do that. It changes. It changes. But it won't change. It won't change if you as a new creature saved by grace do not obey. We got to do it his way. We cannot fight what God is doing with us. We cannot boast or be proud of ourselves because it's not us. We give it all to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for today.